Hebrews 12, we've been looking at this chapter and some very practical exhortations from this chapter, likening our spiritual walk to a race. We have seen that, to athletic games. And so the writer of this book of Hebrews encouraging these Jews, these legalists, not to go back under the law, back into keeping the rules, but continue to grow in love and to be strengthened in their faith and to follow Jesus Christ. And he cares about these people deeply because he knows he obviously came from a Hebrew perspective, which is why many people think that Paul was the one who penned this book. Nobody's certain of that, but we do know that whoever did knew the Jewish religion, knew the Hebrew history, and knew it very well, you see. And so he's warning them who were beginning to falter and beginning to wander back into the old ways, to go back to the old days of rule-keeping and religion, not to go, because what we have in Christ because of the cross is so much better, so far superior. Love way better than law. Okay? And so here he now moves into this section, and we saw last time together him telling these people that those that the Father loves, he chastens and he disciplines. Why? Because he wants us to grow up, to mature, to be those who are reflecting the love and the life of Jesus Christ, to walk in confidence and with clarity. Isn't that what you want for your children as they grow? You want them to grow and to become responsible, God-fearing, God-loving, committed disciples of Jesus Christ who know the Word and are able to make decisions based on clear biblical principles. That's what you desire. And that's what God desires for us. And so that takes discipline. And he says there, that some of the people are struggling with that. So we looked at last time together in verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. The weakness that some of these were falling into, the apathy and the religiosity, says, hey, listen, get back up. Don't sit there. Don't stay where you're at. You've become feeble. Your path is becoming crooked and scattered, and it should be straight and solid. And so he says, get back up here. Don't continue to stay in this place. And so he encourages them to be healed. And we looked at that last time together. And then he says this, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Then he tells them what to do. Pursue peace. Pursue peace. That doesn't mean that we compromise with evil in order to have peace. It doesn't mean peace at any price. But rather, as Christians, he's talking to us as believers, and he's saying among those who are believers, there should be a sense of unity and harmony and peace. We ought not to be bickering and fighting with each other and divided up over things. You see, because it's no witness to the world if that's what we're at, if that's where we're at. That's why sometimes when I see some of y'all on Facebook, And you start stupid arguments and start picking at this church and that church and this thing. Listen, you can talk to one another and we can disagree agreeably together within the family, but it shouldn't be out there in front of the non-believer. It's just like a mom and dad. You can disagree privately on what was done and maybe the way the kids and what should have been done in the discipline. You can do that privately behind closed doors, but you never do that in front of the kids. And you never humiliate the kids in front of other people. You see, we are those who pursue peace and to make peace with one another. That's what he's saying here. Not argumentative and disruptive. You know, no one enjoys leaders coming to a meeting to make trouble. Here comes the troublemakers. You know. And there are self-appointed people who feel like, you know what, that's my responsibility in the church to make trouble. You know what, man, get another job or find another church. That's no good. Find a church where you don't have so much trouble. I mean, because just sitting around and making trouble is not the calling of God. It's not a good witness to the world. It's not encouraging to those who are weaker brothers and sisters in the body. You can stumble them. You've got to be careful what we say and to whom we say it. Because peace is something that, well, that's what love does, doesn't it? God has taken us who are at enmity with Him, the Bible says, war and rebellion, and sent Jesus Christ to pay the price for us on the cross. And when we come to Christ, we have the peace of God. Why? Because we have made peace with God. We are no longer at war, rebelling against Him, fighting against Him, striving against Him. You see that tonight, you're either for Jesus or against Him. You're either winning people to Christ and in love with Jesus and serving Him and seeking Him and conforming your life according to His will, or you are fighting against Him. Well, I'm not fighting against Him. I just come to church because I kind of like the people here. They're kind of cool, and, you know, I don't like smoky nightclubs and things like that. Listen, that doesn't guarantee you salvation, and it's not going to make you a Christian to sit here with Christian people. You see, you need to come to Christ. You need to give your life to Him. Or if you haven't, then you are at war with God. You're still in the fight. You're still doing your own thing. You're embattled, you see, and failing and faltering spiritually. And you're lost. My prayer tonight that if you are in that place and you haven't come to Christ, that you would come tonight to Jesus Christ. That you would make peace with God by confessing your sin and turning from it and giving your life to Jesus Christ. He says, pursue peace with all people. And the second thing He says to pursue here is what? Holiness. Holiness. Love for your brothers and sisters, and then holiness, which expresses what? Your love for God, purity. A life set apart to serve and to live for and to glorify Jesus Christ. To live a holy life. You see, most today are following unholiness from morning to night. Doing their own thing, whatever feels good, doing it their way, you know, and loving the one they're with, and that's what the world does. There are people who would name the name of Christ. They come to church, but that's about all. They haven't really come to Christ. They're living a carnal, ungodly, unholy life. You see, the writer here is saying for us, as God's children, the pursuit needs to be not only love one for another, but to live for God, you see, and to bring Him glory together. And that's something that will keep us from stumbling others spiritually, you see. If we are living lives that are holy, if we are living lives that are a contradiction, living lives of hypocrisy, and you have a younger believer or a non-believer, what do? You stumble them. They go, well, that's Christianity, man. Why do I want anything to do with that? Well, if he can do it, I can do it. And you start down that road of compromise and carnality. The writer here is saying to these, to pursue peace and to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Isn't that true? If we don't live this kind of life, if peace doesn't mark the people of God, if a holy life doesn't mark the people of God, how are people going to see the Lord? Well, I want them to see Jesus. Well, then you need to pay attention to the way that you're living. They won't see Jesus if they don't see this pursuit, if they don't see these qualities. You see, that's key. And it says here that looking carefully, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. You see, we are to look at our lives, to examine our lives, to keep an eye on how we're living, to be careful, to be prayerful. Why? Well, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God. You see, our relationship to other believers and fellow believers is to help them see the grace of God. That we would demonstrate that grace of God. That we would revel and enjoy the grace of God. Employing that, knowing that, listen, sometimes we can get so into the legalistic kind of world mentality. We think, well, if this guy's been serving in the church this many years, the next guy that's going to get the promotion is going to be that guy because he's got spiritual seniority. We get the world mentality. You know what? God doesn't always work like that, does he? He'll take a David that's out in the field and all the other brothers who have been trained militarily and in the ranks and close to the king, you know, and in cahoots and close to Samuel, the prophet of God. He's looking. He's Jesse's sons. He's looking to be the next king. And he's looking for somebody kind of like Saul. But God has a different plan and person in mind. And he brings somebody not that you would expect, that wasn't even on the scene or on the radar. He brings David from out in the sheep field and says, this is the guy. You see, we need to be careful that we don't begin to get an attitude when God does that, because he does do that. Oh, I've been serving in the ministry this many years, and you know what? I've been in this, and I've been committed, and they've only been here like 9 months or so, and how come they get to do this, and I never got to do that? What's the answer? Grace. God's grace. You see, because the promotion comes from the Lord. And it's not according to our way of thinking very frequently. And so we need to be careful. The longer we walk with the Lord, the longer we're involved in ministry, we need to be careful that we don't gotta, hey, I earned this position. I earned a new position. I'm going to work my way up. No. There's an illustration that Gail Irwin used years ago about his toe. He says, my big toe, you know, spends most of its life in darkness. In a hot, sweaty environment, under great pressure that has increased over the years. I know mine has. Not as light as I used to be. And nobody really sees my toe. It doesn't get much by way of recognition from anybody, especially me. Now, you ladies, your toes will get a little bit more glory. And some of you guys need to get a pedicure. But anyhow, you know, those sandals show them, but you're going, man, what am I seeing there? But at any rate, you know what? Here's the thing. Your toe is never going to be promoted. It's just faithful to stay there. And I'll tell you what, if it wasn't there, you know it. But nobody sees what it does. Nobody really, you know, it doesn't get much attention. I mean, can you imagine if the toe says, hey, you know what, man? I'm going to work my way up. If I'm faithful here long enough in this shoe and in this stinky environment, it ought to be worth something. I'm going to work my way up. And it works your way up to its way up to your kneecap. And pretty soon you got a toe on your kneecap. Then it works its way up to your belly button. And you got a belly button that looks like a toe. And then boom, boom, boom. It works the way. There it is on your forehead. Hey, guess. Hey, what's that on your head? It's an ambitious toe. An ambitious toe. Listen, man. I've told you many times, and I tell you again, I'm here by the grace of God. Doing what I'm doing by the grace of God, not because I deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be here. It's not because I've earned being here. There's no way I can earn being here. God has allowed me to be here by His grace. And some of y'all got more faith than I got. And some of you are more spiritual. Probably many of you more spiritual than I am. It's not about that. And that's what he's saying here. Listen, guys, don't fall into this legalism, this seniority thing, this, you know, work your way up thing, a kind of a religiosity because I keep all the rules stuff. You see, that's what these guys were struggling with. He says, don't do that. Because you fall short of the grace of God. You misunderstand. And then when that happens, what happens? Well, bitterness creeps in. How's that happen? Well, I should have got it. I didn't get the promotion. I should be doing that. And they selected it. Can you believe that? What happens, man? What is that? It's bitterness. You start talking trash about people. You start, you know, getting an attitude, you see, and the bitterness begins to brew in there. And when that bitterness begins to brew, man, it's interesting thing about bitterness because it talks about it. It says it's a root of bitterness. What's interesting about a root? You don't see it. It's underground, you know. It's underground, and it grows underground. That's the way bitterness is. Many times it surfaces eventually, but many times it's just under the ground. You keep it stuffed. You keep it stuffed. But if you let it grow and let it grow, you see, and you don't deal with that root, it gets out of control. It's sort of like a cottonwood tree root. Have you ever had any of those? I got somebody. God bless him. My neighbor planted two cottonwood trees behind me. And guess what? In my lawn, I got to keep cutting. These roots are in my whole back lawn from this guy's cottonwood tree. And you know what? I don't know how to get rid of them. I mean, it's just rooted all over the place. And it's far and wide. And you see these little leaves. And I look at the leaves that are coming up and I go, yep, same as that cottonwood tree. That little thing's over here. It's over there. Pretty soon it's going to start cracking the slab. I mean, roots do that. They tear things up. They can tear things up, you see. That root of bitterness, yeah, not exposed initially, but eventually, you see, it has its activity, is sensed and seen. And people, it says there, many become defiled by that. It causes problems. It creates contention. It impacts attitudes, you see. And he's cautioning and he's warning here against this kind of a thing. You don't want this to go on. You don't want this to be part of your a fellowship. This is something that will pollute and cause problems. And then he goes, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Now he gives an illustration after some exhortation. To help them avoid spiritual failure, the writer of Hebrews now gives an example of someone who failed. And his life is a warning to us. His name is Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. He faltered spiritually. He failed radically. Yes, he was very successful materially. But he failed spiritually. He says, lest we fall short here lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now our text tells us something about this guy, Esau. He was a fornicator or a profane person. Neither word speaks of good character. Fornicator speaks of bad morals. Profane speaks of a disrespect or disregard of the things of God. Much of the world is in that place today. Profane and fornicators, spiritually or sexually. You see, we see a world that has been enslaved, many people's lives enslaved to that kind of an existence. Spiritually dead. And this man made a choice. We read there in verse 16 that he sold his birthright, which was something that was given to him. It was a spiritual gift, you see, given to him, entrusted to him. He sold it out, that which was valuable spiritually, for a morsel of food, it says there. If you want to read the story, let me give you the text. Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 through 34. You see, that birthright represented spiritual position, you see, spiritual priority, spiritual blessing. The most important aspect of this birthright was the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. To sell the birthright for a morsel of meat meant your physical appetite was given higher respect than Jesus Christ. The physical higher respect than the spiritual. That's the way Esau lived his life. He lived his life for this life. He had little interest in the things of eternity that Jesus Christ represented. And thus he failed, and he failed miserably. Listen, you and I can fail anywhere with less consequences than failing spiritually. Because if you fail spiritually, you fail, you know, if you fail to make Christ a priority in your life and to live your life for His glory and to come to Him and be forgiven, you see, and put your faith and trust in Him, if you fail there, you fail for all eternity. It's not a temporal failure. It's a permanent failure. To disregard, to ignore, to take lightly the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is the ultimate tragedy. You know what? Listen, it's certainly a sad when people die, but the greatest tragedy is that people die and go to hell for all eternity. Because you see, everyone dies. Everyone dies. So it's not something that doesn't happen, you see. In fact, we know that's going to happen. The tragedy isn't so much that people die. The tragedy is that they die without Christ as Lord and Savior. And they spend eternity separated from God. Esau, it says afterward, when he would have inherited blessing, it says there in verse 17, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. What's that mean? Is God being hard-hearted? Well, I believe that there comes a time, and I don't know when that is. There comes a place, and I don't know where that is, when a person crosses a line and God says, that's it, I'm done. God, through His Spirit, draws and convicts and sends people your way, and man continues to reach out to you and love on you, but you push it away, you push it away, you say, I don't care, I'm not interested, I don't want that. And there comes a place in a time where, well, God says, leave him alone. And that's it. And that's what happened to Esau. There came a place, a time where it was too late. And there is that place. Don't tonight, if you can still hear the Spirit of God, if He is still speaking to you, and you tonight aren't sure that your sin is forgiven, you're not sure that you have that hope of heaven, you know what? Now is the time. Today's the day. The warning is repeated throughout the Scripture. Do not harden your heart. Don't push away, push away, push away, because someday you won't feel anything anymore. Someday there won't be any real kind of, you know, a sense that you need Christ. There won't be any heartfelt sensitivity to the Spirit of God. If you have that still tonight and you're not right with Christ, you know what? You need to get right with Christ tonight. Because if you walk out of here and you harden your heart and make it just a little bit harder, just a little bit harder, just a little bit harder. Just like, you know what? If you listen to loud music, and some of these musicians on the stage, and I happen to know a little bit about this. If you listen to the music cranked up initially, you know what? No problem. It's just loud. Sounds good. Feels good. But you know what? Over years, over time, you crank it up, and guess what? When I look at my radio now, the volume thing is louder than it used to need to be for me to have the same sensation. What's that saying? Well, my ears are getting a little bit tougher, you see. The sound is having its impact. Until eventually, you know what? You can go deaf. That's what happens spiritually. God speaks through His Spirit. He tugs at your heart. He tugs at your heart. There's a sense, oh, I need to get right with God. But then you push it off later, maybe tomorrow, maybe a few years down the road. And you know what, man? You're making yourself, you're putting yourself in jeopardy. You're cranking up the insensitivity until finally you reach a point to where it's too late. That's why the Bible says, today, if you hear His voice. You hear His voice speaking to you? Come to me. I want to forgive you. I want to give you life. The way you're living, man, is wrong. And you know it's wrong. You need to acknowledge. Quit making excuses for your sin and blaming everybody else. You need to acknowledge your sin. And you need to repent. And you need to come to Jesus Christ tonight. If you still hear that voice, and guess what? You need to respond. Because I don't know, you don't know that you'll have another time. Listen, once you die, it's appointed once for a man to die. No reincarnation, no second round at this, no second shot. It's appointed once for a man to die, and once death occurs, the judgment. And the judgment will all be based on what you did with Jesus Christ. Did you put your faith and your trust in Him? Did you give your life to Him? Did you receive the sacrifice that God made through His Son on the cross, the sinless Son of God for you? You see, that's key. Because once it's too late, you can't go back. I know that last week I mentioned that we're going to look at Esau, and you're hoping that, oh, wait, Pastor, isn't there a loophole? This warning is very strong, isn't it? We don't like these kinds of things. It's so definite. You know, he cried. He felt bad. Yeah, but he didn't. He couldn't repent. He passed the point of no return. So what's that mean? Well, what that means to me is it can happen. It can happen while you're living. So the warning is very strong here. Delay will bring the denial of blessings and ultimately eternal judgment in hell. You see, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So He sent Jesus out of love for you to die in your place, to take your place on that cross. But if you reject the offer of salvation through believing and putting your faith in Him and humbling yourself and coming and asking for forgiveness, do you think God's going to forgive you and go, well, you know, it's okay, you can get around it? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. John said, behold the Lamb of God, pointing to Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The bad news is you're a sinner and can't get it together and don't have it together. Probably... if you're, a Christian, you certainly, I mean, we know the struggle, don't we? If you're not a Christian, I hope you know you don't have it together, okay? Listen, the only way that you can straighten your life out, that you can, if you would, clean up your act, is to not try to clean up your act, because you've been trying for too long. You need to come to Jesus Christ and let Him clean up your act, okay? And He starts from the heart, from the inside. And so that's what we see here with this in our text. God is telling us and warning us about the hardness of heart, and about not judging ourselves and looking at what God has done and being honest about our condition spiritually and coming to Him in humility and saying, God, help me. God, change me. I'm in complete dependency upon You for life. Teach me how to love. Teach me how to live. Teach me how to walk. Fill me with the power of Your Spirit that I don't have. Change my life. You see, that's key. And so tonight, as we come to the table of communion, where the blood of Jesus Christ is represented through the juice, the body of Jesus Christ represented through the bread. He says to us that we need to come to this table, and often as we do it. He didn't say how often to do it, but He said whenever we do it. He says, do it in remembrance of me. Remember the sacrifice that I made on that cross for you. Remember the love that held me to that cross. Those nails didn't hold Him there on that cross. He could have in any moment said, you know what, I'm done with this stuff. And immediately the angels would have came and delivered Him and taken Him up to heaven. It was love to pay the full price, to die in your place. The death that you and I deserve. To bear the shame as He was treated like a criminal on that cross for you and for me. He shed His blood Because without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22, there is no remission of sin. Tonight, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? We're going to enter into this time of celebration. It's a celebration because, well, because of what Christ did on the cross, you, the Son, sets free. And we who believed in Him are free indeed. It's a celebration because of the day is coming, the Bible says, when He will return for us and take us to heaven with Him. And He will drink again of this cup with us in glory. We have a guarantee of eternity in a place called heaven where there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. You see, that's exciting to me. You know, if that doesn't kind of thrill you, man, you need to check your pulse. I mean, because we look around at the world, and don't you cry out increasingly, man, things are messed up. This isn't right. This isn't right. When we get to heaven, guess what? We're going to say, yes, all's right. Right on. Everything is right. Everything that God does, that He says, that He is, it's all right. Everything that's in its place here and where it's located and how it's done and how it's built, this mansion that God built for you, it's, oh man, this is right. I'm looking forward to that, man, when everything's right. And we all go, yeah, this is the way it ought to be. You see, that's our hope. That's what will get us through the seasons and the times as we look at the paper and watch the news and see what's going on around us. Hey, guess what? The Lord's coming. Things are going to be right one day. The question is are you right with God today, so that you know that when that day comes, when God takes us home, that you have received the forgiveness of your sin. Thus, you are guaranteed heaven because you are a son or a daughter of God. You've been born again. Tonight, if you haven't been born again, you know, we'd love for you to enter into this time of communion with us. But if you take of this bread representing the body of Christ, if you drink of this cup representing the blood of Christ and what He did on the cross for us, and you do so and you're not a Christian, you drink judgment and condemnation to yourself, 1 Corinthians 11 says. How's that? Because you have heard the gospel and you know what Jesus has done for you on the cross, and you haven't put your faith in your trust in Him. And so the idea, of course, is implied, is that you just condemn yourself because you haven't really believed. And you receive then these symbols here in an unworthy manner. What makes you unworthy? You haven't received Christ as Lord and Savior. And tonight, if you haven't done that, you know what? We'd love you to join with us. But you need to get saved first. You need to put your faith in Jesus first. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, first of all, you confess that you're a sinner. Okay? Just agree with God that you're a sinner. That's what confession is. Agreeing with God. Okay, I don't have it together. I'm a sinner. I've blown it. I've made some huge errors in my life, or even many errors. One error is enough to keep you out of heaven, okay? So just admit that you're a sinner, that you failed, and then be willing to turn from your sin and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior tonight. And you know what? The Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Tonight, if you haven't called and you'd like to, if you'd like to leave here with your sin forgiven and the guarantee of heaven, if you would like to leave here with the power and the, the peace with God to change your life, then you need to believe in the person of Christ. And so before we enter this time of communion, I'm going to give you an opportunity, if you've not yet been born again, to come to Christ, to call on Him tonight, and to join in then with us in celebration and in commemoration of God's love and the life that He's given to us. So let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time to gather as Your children and to remember, Lord, what You've done on the cross for us. And Lord, I pray tonight that if there's any in our midst who have not yet given their lives to You, Lord, as the warning has been very clear tonight, not to harden their hearts, not to walk away from this opportunity, not to sit and live in a place of uncertainty, but tonight, Lord, to come because You love them. You brought them here. They're not here by accident. They may think they are, but they're here by appointment because You love them and You've chosen them out and You are calling them to come to You tonight. Lord, may they stop making excuses and make a decision and say yes to Jesus. God, give them the courage and help them to make that step and give their lives to You and leave here changed men and women with their sins forgiven, the hope of heaven, and the peace of God. Well, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight, you don't know Christ and you want to know Him. You want to say, Dennis, pray for me. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I don't know if I'm born again. And you know what, man? I don't want to leave here the same way I came in. I want Christ to be my Lord, to be my Savior. I want to know tonight that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I've been fighting. I've been doing my own thing. And I want to come to Christ tonight. I want to leave here changed. And with that confidence, if that's you, wherever you are, I just want you to stand to your feet and I want to pray for you. Anyone tonight, you don't know Christ and you want to know Him. You're not sure your sin is forgiven. You're not sure you're born again. God bless you. You're not too old. You're not too young to come to Christ. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. God bless you. Anyone else tonight? Don't let people or peer pressure make your decision. God bless you up here in the front. God bless you and you. Anyone else tonight? You want Christ. You know what, men, women, don't let anyone make this decision. You, it's just you and God, man. He wants to do a work. God bless you in your life. You haven't sinned too much, man. You haven't gone too far. There's no sin that He won't forgive except the one you won't confess. Tonight, come to Christ and leave here with your sins forgiven, with the joy of the Lord and the hope of heaven, with the power to change. But it starts with your choice to respond to the love that God has shown you on that cross. Anyone else tonight, just stand to your feet. I want to pray for you. Anyone else in this last moment? Okay, for those of you that have stood, what I want you to do now is I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. This is a prayer asking Jesus into your heart. And I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And as you do, the Bible says that you're calling on the name of the Lord. And when you do so, you know what? Jesus Christ will come in. He hears that call. And you have His promise, His word, that He will take control of your life and He will change you from this day forward. But it starts with a call. And so I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. And I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And it's a prayer asking Christ into your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I need You, Lord. Thank You for dying on the cross for me and for rising again from the dead to show Your power to change my life. Come into my life and be my Lord. Be my God. Make me Your disciple. Help me to live for You from this day forward. Thank You that my sin is forgiven and that I'm Your child and that I'm born again and that I have that hope of heaven from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless all of you. Welcome. You can be seated, and you are welcome to join us now in this time of communion. After the service is over in a few moments, there's a door here to my left, to your right. Behind that door is the prayer room. And we'd like to take a few moments with those of you that stood and prayed that prayer. We want to just get a Bible into your hands. We're not going to take much time. We don't want to do anything weird, change your clothes, make you into kind of some kind of a weirdo, or God doesn't want cookie cutter Christians. He wants to change you from the inside. So we just want to give you a Bible and some materials to help you grow in your relationship with the Lord and just make a connection with you. So after the service is over in a few moments, just head through that door, and those counselors will be waiting there for you. So let's enter this time of communion now.